So we're going to take a minute, and we're just going to open up in prayer. And then, Jason, if you don't mind leading us in a few worship songs. You guys join me in prayer. Lord, first we just want to say to you, peace. Lord God, we just want to say out loud to this congregation, peace, Lord God. Peace that's not dependent on circumstances, Lord. Peace that's not dependent on the economy. Peace that's not dependent on how many bills we have or the pressure we're under at work. Let your peace, Lord God. Your peace that transcends our own understanding, Lord God. I pray that your peace would be upon each person here in the name of Christ Jesus, Lord. And they would know that peace personally, Lord, intimately, Lord God. That in these times of trouble, in these times of pressure, and just this crushing weight in all so many different areas, Lord God, that they can have your perspective, that they can have your assurance, they can have your vision on the things around them. And they can say, yes, all this stuff is going on, but I have peace with God, and I have peace from God. And I'm going to stand in that peace. Lord, I pray right now, even as we get into worship, and without, we don't have the words for today and all that kind of stuff, Lord, but I just pray, Lord, that you would blanket this congregation with your peace, Lord. Know where each person is at, Lord God. I just pray that you would lift them up from the muck and the mire, Lord God. You would break any chains that bind them, Lord God, that bind each one of us, Lord God. Pray for those who are struggling with anger right now, Lord God, that you would help to break that bond and to put it to death. Some of those that are struggling with depression, Lord God, Lord, that they would just look to you, that you would even cup their head in your hands, lift up their head and their eyes to you. Remind them that where does their help come from? Their help only comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, I pray that you would give a little bit of encouragement, Lord, to those who need it today, Lord God. Lord, I pray that there be a strengthening and a conviction, Lord God, from your word. We love you. We bless you. And we ask for your blessing here upon this congregation, Lord God, that we may know you better and worship you more fully. Spirit and truth. And we ask this all with the awesome, powerful, mighty name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Father, Spirit, Son, the About the hope that we have, and how there was nothing I could have done, nothing I did do that deserves to be set free from this bondage that I call sin. And yet I had a Savior who humbled himself and came and took my place, and did what I could have never, ever done. So if you guys would just sing with me.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole?
know what's awesome about the blood of Jesus? I mean, I want you to think for just a minute. Those of you who have received the gift of life that Christ has given, where we'd be without the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. You ever just stop? I mean, I know we talk about it a lot, we hear about it a lot, but think about, and I know things are even rough in your life right now, but think about where you would be without the blood of Jesus. Without that freedom from that sin and from that oppression. Think about what you would be. And think about what He has freed you from. It's an amazing thing. It's a supernatural thing. Oh, thanks, George. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. You know, I think about if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes and you read about Solomon's life, and here you have the wisest man to probably ever live, and you say, and you see what he's done. He said he tried everything. I tried the money. I tried the this. I tried the that. I built buildings. I went for education. I went for women. I went for, you name it, power. I went for, and at the end of it all, at the end of his life, at the end of everything, you know what he said? He said, at the end of anything, fear God. He said, to love the Lord, to fear the Lord, to have that reverence, awe, that's the greatest thing. I think God has so much for us, so much more for us, when we turn it all over to Him. And there's a pressure. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. There's a... we were praying about in our little prayer group this morning. There's a stress that I think that's on, particularly on Bradenton. I know it's on the world, don't get me wrong. But we were talking about, particularly, there's this pressure that almost this oppression that's on Bradenton, this sense of hopelessness. That's crushing. It's crushing people in their heart. It's crushing people at their work. It's crushing people in their marriage, in their relationships. Because the enemy has one goal for you. He has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's his mission for you. He's come to kill your marriage, to steal your joy, to rob you of the abundant life that Christ has. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, even in the midst of the pressure. That's what Jesus has to offer. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we get into the book of Titus. And so, if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Titus in the New Testament, as we go through the announcements, that would be great. If you need a Bible, Elijah, can you grab some of those Bibles there? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. As you're turning to the book of Titus, just a couple of quick announcements for you guys. If you haven't seen the movie The War Room, we want to encourage you to do that. I think it's still out at the theaters. Excellent movie. If there's anybody who hasn't received one of these, I know there's a few new people today. Mike Hart, Christ's Home. If you have not received one of these, I want to put it in your hands. So if you have not received one, would you raise your hand? All right, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hi, guys. There you go. You got it? You got it. Okay, thanks. Anybody else? Okay, you got it. Okay. And Wendy Jo, I know you're here somewhere today. Can I just ask you, I know you've read it, right?
Yes.
So, can you just What did God really speak to you as you read it? Some of us have been so busy. I mean, I don't know exactly what you're going to say, but would you just share? I know you don't like the pressure.
I thought it showed that our walk with Christ is a daily thing, and that He needs to be in every area of our life. We can't just pick and choose where we want Him to be. He just needs to be there in everything that we do.
Good work. Okay. We're going to skip some of those. Okay, we're going to skip some of these. We'll do it maybe next week. If anybody wants to join us for prayer Sunday mornings, we're meeting here about 9:30. If you just want to come out and pray for this body, pray for this community, we'd love to have you come out. I'm glad I did this morning. Also, this Monday, Carrie, do you want to say anything about it?
We're meeting at 7 o'clock in the evening, and I do have some brochures that sort of explain what this chronic support group is about. So if anybody would like some, I'll put them back by the bird house. And would anybody like one now?
Also, I think it's men's it, right, Gary?
I'm sorry?
I was just making sure with Gary it was the men's group this week. And so men's Bible study dinner, I think Ray is bringing dinner, I heard. So we're going through the book of James together. And that's Tuesday at 6 p.m. here at Home Fellowship Church. The Whosoever's course at Manatee County Youth Group for Christ, that's our youth group, 6:30 to 8:30. Also, the Art of Marriage, Amy and Josh are having that here Thursdays from 6:30 to 8:30. And child care is provided here. And so they're doing that here, that little marriage Bible study here. And then I think this week, am I right, Friday Forum?
It's at Diane's house.
Okay.
I made a mistake on the calendar. It's at Diane's house this week.
Okay. So Friday Christian Forum is at Diane's house. Okay. Awesome. Okay, I think that's about it. Oh, that is not it. Okay. Tom and Gloria, do you want to come up and say anything or pressure? We wanted to do a little outreach. Some folks ask, well, how do these Bible studies get started? How do we start doing this marriage stuff? Why do we have that marriage conference that we just got done? Well, the mate came up and said, I'm just feeling the Lord's put this on my heart. Why do we have the marriage study? Amy and Justin, I really feel like we should have a marriage Bible study. And the chronic support group. So when God starts birthing these things in your heart, then just bring it to us. We want to support you. We want to encourage you. And I guess God put the outreach upon your heart. And I don't know where the microphone was. A lot of the tech guys aren't here, but I'm sure you can hear.
It's up there on the stand.
Okay.
Twofold. I don't know, Gloria, you didn't bring it up, but
okay.
Do I have liberty?
Well, you have your one.
That's good.
Yeah.
With Christmas and Thanksgiving upon us, Miss Gloria and I, one is we used to head up the kitchen up in Calvary Chapel, Gwinnett, and during Thanksgiving holiday, a lot of families were disconnected. They were singles or just a couple, and they felt lonely. So we had started a ministry where, with Thanksgiving, people would come and sign up, and we had just a big Thanksgiving dinner where there was time of sharing, time of giving thanks, time of worship, time of testimony. So that's one thing that we're thinking about doing, praying about. And also, we used to also do some outreach in Atlanta to the homeless. And so we are considering, if you're interested in either one or both, that we would begin to plan out, because it takes not only time, but also the wisdom of God from the body collectively to be able to put a venture like that out, because it is spiritual warfare, and the enemy will try to stop us bringing the gospel to people in good works and love and being able to share. So if you're interested, next week after the service, we'll probably have some sandwiches or something. If you're interested in being a part of either one or both, then please come and say, and Pastor Darren and I, or just my wife and I, will be here.
Okay.
Oh, I'm tired.
Okay. You did good.
Too many words.
You did good. Okay. We're in the book of Titus. Now, since you guys were here, a lot of you guys were here last week. So tell me, what kind of a man is Titus? Is he the timid guy?
No.
Or is he? What kind of a man? From what we shared yesterday, what kind of a man is Titus?
He's a doer.
He's a doer.
Getter dunner.
That's right. He's a getter dunner. That's a technical term for you guys. That's right. And who sent Titus? Actually, let me say that. So who is sending this Titus to this place to share the gospel in the seven churches?
God.
Well, God, yes. Touche. But yes, but through who?
Paul.
Paul the Apostle. That's right. Paul is sending his true son in the faith, Titus, just like he sent Timothy to Ephesus and to work there. He's also sending Titus. Now, where did he send Titus to? The doer, the getter dunner.
Crete.
Now, what kind of a place is Crete? It's in Greece, right? It's right full stop in Greece. It's on its own island. What kind of a place is Crete? Do you remember?
Very bad with gluttony and sin.
Yeah, he's very pagan, very sinful. That's right. What is it?
Hedonistic.
Right. That's why he's sending a man like Titus down there to get things done and straighten out. This was a really kind of wicked kind of culture. We got through only one verse. So, Lord willing, we're going to get through a few more today. But we talked about Paul. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. Paul, a servant of God. And we talked about that. What's that word for servant?
Doulos.
Doulos, right. There's multiple words for servants. One of those words, diakonos, where we get our deacon from, that kind of more means like a waiter or like a hired servant. And then there's the word doulos, which means what?
A bond servant
or a slave. One who gives himself over freely to his master. One who the two attributes of a bond servant was that the person would give themselves over freely and for life. And Paul's saying, man, I'm just a slave of Jesus Christ. He's such a good Lord. He's such a good man. I want to give myself. I'm a bond servant of his. And so we talked a lot about that. He said, and an apostle. And that just means
sent one messenger.
Right, you guys are good. It means a delegate, a messenger. And just like if you are a born-again Christian, then you have also been sent to share the gospel. That's part of our commission. And then it says, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge, the epignosis, the knowledge resting, that leads to godliness. Why is that so important, that term, the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness? Why is that so important? Why is that phrase so important? Christine, can I just call in? I know you're like, no, come on. Why is the knowledge of truth that leads to godliness? Well, why is that leading to godliness such a big thing?
Well, because in the world, they don't know God and they don't know God's truths, and their ways really contradict everything that is holy, that is holiness. And so you need to know God's word. You need to know the truth to know what are God's ways and what his will is. If you don't have that knowledge, you're lost.
And what do we look at the scripture in 1 John? Anyone who says, I know him, I know Jesus, right? And he says, and does not live in the truth. What does he say about them? They are a
liar.
Voice. And the truth is not in it. Yeah. Wow, that's some pretty powerful words. It's going to lead us to godliness. Now, you may not be what you want to be. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
But you may not be where you think even you should be. But if you're following Christ, he's leading you to godliness. You ain't what you was.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Yes, Sue.
If you don't know what the target is, you can't hit it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. If you don't know what the target is, you can't hit it.
Good one,
yeah. And the target is to lead a godly life, perform an honor, God honor. Like, okay, so let's go to verse 2. It says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to life through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. I have so much time in my Bible, I can hardly read it myself. But But it says a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. One of the things I felt like the Lord was like impressing on my heart, it says resting on the hope of eternal life. What does that mean? When you're at rest, what does that mean?
You're not working. You're not anxious.
You're not working. You're at peace, right? What was that? Somebody else said something?
You're not anxious.
You're not anxious.
You're calm.
You what?
You're calm.
You're calm, yes.
And relaxed. Actually, Jesus sleeping during the middle of the storm.
Doesn't it? That's right. That's a great illustration. You remember that story? The wind and the waves are crashing over the boat. Jesus said, hey, we're going over the other side. That's my promise. So he knows he's going to the other side. The disciples start to freak out. The storms are experienced. Fishermen are freaking out. The wind's going. The waves are crashing. We're going to drown. They wake up. Don't you care? But he's resting because he knows the promise is we're going to the other side. And so when God says, hey, resting in the hope of eternal life, God is trying to tell us, we need to be resting in that hope of eternal life. If you're a born-again Christian, if you've given your life over to Jesus, you can rest in that. Because God doesn't lie. Did you know that? That's something you can do that God can't do? You can do something God can't do. You can lie. But God cannot lie. If he's giving you his promises, therefore now, when we read that word hope, there's two kinds of hope. There's a worldly hope, right? What does a worldly hope mean? Like if I say, I hope I'm going to get
a raise.
What are you really saying there? I want it. I'm wishing, right?
I don't have enough.
Yes, that's a worldly kind of hope. But when we talk about biblical hope, we're really talking about something different. When we talk about biblical hope, because it's based on God's promise, we're talking about an assurance. It's not like, I hope. You know, we're not talking about that worldly hope. We're talking about an assurance. Open your Bibles just turn the pages to 2 Corinthians, and you're going to say where, and I'm going to say, I don't know yet. So go to 2 Corinthians to the left. 2 Corinthians. Because I really believe that the enemy wants us to feel so much pressure. I'm going to scroll through some of these slides here. We'll talk about it another time. But we went through a lot last week. Let me just do this real quickly here. One second. I want to get to... There's a lot of stuff in Titus, but... It's from last week, so if you missed it, don't worry about the Matthew verse. But that's what I feel like the enemy is trying to do in your heart, in my heart. He's trying to crush the hope that's within you, that assurance, that reliance on God's promise. He's trying to crush it. The enemy wants to smash it out of you. The pressure, I don't know if you're feeling it, but I'm feeling it, is almost overwhelming apart from the Lord. And yet, God has so much more. I don't base my stuff on my circumstances, but I want you to read what God's Word has to say, because Paul felt this pressure too. And sometimes we think, I wish I was part of the early church, or they didn't have the kind of... Yes, they did! Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Can somebody mind that doesn't mind reading? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Does somebody mind reading that? Okay, go ahead, Ray.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we are spared in the life itself.
Do you hear that? What is Paul saying there? What? I'm hearing whispering. You can say it.
Sounds like he wants to die.
He's saying he's feeling...
spared of life itself.
Right! This is the Apostle Paul! Okay? And he's got to the point where he's despairing even of life itself. He feels so pressured, so crushed. I just can't take it. It's says that he felt like that. He is fair even of life. Keep going. Verse 9. Right?
Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God.
Well, why did this happen? Why was it so the pressure there?
To rely on God.
Not ourselves.
Get out of the way.
That's exactly right. Keep going, Ray.
But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again.
Now, do you see what he's saying? He's remembering back. God has delivered us before. All of his promises are true before, and he's going to do it again. He's reminding himself of what's true, what he's seen, what he's experienced. Keep going.
On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Yeah. Listen to this. Where does it say on who have we set our hopes? On him?
On him.
On him. It's on Jesus. Folks, this world, I hate to say it, if you don't know it, you might have little bits of reprise, but it's spiraling. If you can't see it, your head is in the sand. Now, I mean no disrespect, but this was the headlines in the Bradenton Herald. When I talk about this place, it seems, you know, there's like a hopelessness here. And God, our God, is the God of hope. He's the God of assurance. This was the headlines of Bradenton Herald. Manatee County had the most heroin, fentanyl, and also said cocaine deaths per capita in the entire state of Florida. You know what? It is sad. Some of us here used to be addicted to that. You know what I'm saying? Yet God has delivered many of us here from stuff like this, from the hopelessness. Because what people are trying to do, they're anesthetizing themselves so they don't have to deal with the pressure. That's what we're doing. Whether you do with alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever, that's what you're doing. And God is saying, I've got something better for you. I have a hope, an assurance. This is not all there is. This is not your home. Right? You have to remember that. We have to remember that. If this is all we had, bleh. Right? I'm sure you guys saw the headlines. Well, I'm not 100% sure, but this was on the New York Post. Pretty terrible. I don't know, for those of you who don't know the story, another gunman went into his school, and basically he was asking folks if you're a Christian. And if you said, if you didn't say you were a Christian, or if you weren't a Christian, then he'd just shoot you in the leg or something like that. But if you were a Christian, he would shoot you and kill you. If you would stand up for your faith. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it odd to you? Just in my own mind, you could have worshipped, you know, a llama. And, oh, well, you know what? You're going to live. You could have been a Muslim terrorist. You could have been a radical, whatever. You name it. But yet, we're going to shoot the Christian. Don't you find that a little bit odd?
No.
Go ahead.
As Christians, you know, we have to know where they are. You know, if these people that were murdered were not Christians, then they would have no hope. Their families would be, you know, they would just be torn up. And,
yes.
Excuse me, there's no hope for them. But it is sad, and it's sad for their families.
Absolutely.
To pray for them, but we know where they are. So, you know, that's the hope that we have.
That's exactly
right. It doesn't matter what happens to our bodies here. We know where we're going.
That's exactly right. You know, the same word for hope, you know, that hope of eternal life that he's talking about in Titus, you know, when the scripture says, hey, we don't grieve like the rest of the world. When there's a death, we don't grieve like the rest of the world does. Like those without any hope. Because we know where we're going. It's an assurance. That's the kind of hope he has. Romans chapter 15, 13. I'm going to turn there really quickly. Says this.
Romans chapter 15. I think it's 13. That's what's coming to mind. Wait a second. Yes, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And then it says, as you trust in him. Isn't that? That's the key. Because if there's no trust in him, you know what I mean? That's where the hope comes in. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. That's where the peace comes in. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The world wants to see something different in you. And I have to remind myself this as the pressure is on in certain areas, you know, whether it's health or finances, you know what it is. God, I need to cry out to you because it's easy to snap, isn't it? It's so easy. But yet, God, give me your perspective. You want to use this that your glory may be revealed in me. I know I can't do it, but you can. Does that make sense? And let me ask you another question. It says the hope of eternal life. When does eternal life start? It starts the day that you bend your knee to the Lord. It starts the day when you say that everybody wants him to be Savior, but not Lord. And there's a difference. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, he's Lord of all, or he's, you know, not at all. Do you know what I'm trying to say? He is either the Lord of your life, or he's not. Back in Titus, that eternal life starts now. It said, the Bible says, he who has, he or she, he who has the Son has life. Now. This is just the beginning. When you die, we just lost a brother here not too long ago. But he just changed addresses. If I drop dead tomorrow, God forbid, but if I do, you know what? I'm still going. I have the hope of eternal life. I have that assurance. Not on my own promises, or I hope I'll do it, but on God's promise, who cannot lie. It's in his character. He will never tell you anything that's not true. So when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that's his promise to you if you receive it. It's not hope and hope or faith and faith, it's trust in him, in Jesus. All right, back in Titus. It says, the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, and in fact, I think Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie, says, promised before the beginning of time, and that his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the teaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. I love that because sometimes we tend to think of Jesus as the soft, loving, squishy guy and God as the mean guy. But God is our Savior. He is the one that sent his only begotten Son. Does that make sense? God is love, 1 John says. And then he says to Titus, this is still the introduction to Titus, my true son in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That was just a common greeting in the time, grace, charis, and peace. He said, grace and peace from God the Father. And that's one thing. There's a t-shirt that I used to have a long time ago. I don't know if you can see it. Can you turn off that light, JoJo?
Which one is it?
Just turn off one of the light switches. Thanks. Grace always comes before peace. Even in the greeting, grace and peace. You know what? No Jesus, no peace. But can know Jesus? No Jesus and no peace. When you know the grace of God, the peace of God will follow. And that peace, well, because it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. This is a gift that you just have to freely receive. And that once that grace comes into your heart, you have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. But not only that, we have peace from God. It says, it's a different translation, says, you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you. And you have that peace that comes from God. But the key is to keep your mind and your heart fixed on Jesus. When you start looking around, remember when Peter was walking? Lord, if it's you, tell me I'll come to you. And he starts to walk on the water. Do you remember that? And he started to do it. Wow. Wow, his eyes were on Jesus. Everything was great. Woohoo! Go, Jesus, I'm walking on water. Hallelujah! And then he started to notice the wind, the waves. Realized, yeah, I can't walk on water. And what did he do?
He sank.
Help! That's all he said. Jesus! Refocus your eyes. And who was right there? Jesus was there to pull him up. So I don't know what you're going through, what's going on in your life. But I know that God can grant you that grace and that peace. Thanks, JoJo. Alright, Joe, would you turn back on the light? Thanks. The next thing he gets into here, this is the reason for the letter. It says, verse 5. This is the purpose of the book of Titus. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete. I can't even read my... The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out. And that word is like when you reset a bone. Does anyone have a bone reset? Okay, you know, what do they do when you have a bone reset?
Break it.
What do they do?
Break it again.
They break it again. Is that a pleasant process?
No.
He's saying, I'm sending you down there to straighten out some things. To break a bone is going to cause some pain. Sometimes that has to happen. Sometimes God has to, you know, break something or do some surgery, open a heart. Hi, welcome, guys.
It says put in order.
It put in order. That's right. That's good. It set in order. Straighten out things that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. It doesn't say elect elders. It doesn't say it's a popularity contest, right? Or who can manipulate the most people. Appoint elders in every town. Now, what kind of scares me today with when he's going to go through a list of qualifications for an elder. What kind of scares me today is we've kind of got the doctrine right in our churches, you know, as far as elders or pastors. You know what I've noticed is missing? Yeah, the character, the integrity. You know what? We're substituting, well, somebody's a charismatic teacher, right? Or somebody can teach really good, or somebody's popular, or somebody, and he'll make a good teacher or pastor. That's not how you find it. That's not what it's about. I remember talking to somebody and showing them, you know, all this stuff. They wanted to ordain somebody a pastor, and I was showing them an elder, and I went biblically, and I said, well, this person does this, and this is this, and this is, he's not, and I found out other people did the same thing. They said, that's okay. We'll just get him on anyway. He's got a couple of them, and then that'll encourage him. No, that's not how it works. It says that he's appointing elders in every town. A.W. Tozer said this, modern Christians hope to save the world by being like it, but it will never work. The church's power over the world springs out of her unlikeness to it, never from her integration into it. And I find that a lot of pastors are dumbing down. Well, it's okay. You know, hey, so what if he lies? He teaches good. Or so what if he does this? You know, he's, you know, arrogant or prideful or whatever. He's, you know, that's not the way it should be. You know, there's one thing that I do know from the top down. There's a scripture verse. You guys may remember it. Corinthians 15:33. It says, bad company corrupts good character. That is one thing I know from the top down. That's why it's so important for whoever God calls. If God may be calling you to be a leader of some sort, there's different leaders, right? There's elders and there's deacons and plenty of other leaders. But for those who are called in that elder position, that pastor position, you know what? There's just a higher calling. You're going to be judged more strictly. For those of you who don't know, that word where it says appoint elders in every town as I directed you, presbyteros, that's exactly what that is. That just means an older man. And then down there a little bit more, it says in verse 7, it says, since an overseer is entrusted, it's the same. Overseer is episkopos, right? That means a bishop, right? Overseer. And then go ahead, George, you're the Greek, you're the teacher Greek. What's the last one?
Poimen.
Yes. And that's basically a shepherd. But I want you to know that all those terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures. So a lot of folks will have, well, we have the pastor, and he's kind of the king, right? And then you have, you know, the elders are like his underlings, his court, you know, or he has his assistant pastors, and then we have the deacons. And really, an elder, an overseer, a bishop, a shepherd, they're all the same thing in the scriptures. They're referred to as the same. They're used interchangeably. So an elder is a pastor. And so when we're setting up leaders, you can see the different scripture verses we have here up on the screen. You can look that up for yourself if you want me to text that to you or send that to you. I can do that. But basically, they're used interchangeably. So if you want to set up, he's telling them to go set up elders in each town. He's saying go set up shepherds, multiple shepherds in each city to kind of oversee the flock, because wolves are going to come in and they're going to tear down the flock. And so if we really want to set up a church right, that means that the pastors are the elders. And so he's saying, I want you to set them up. He says in verse 6, it says, an elder must be blameless. Holy schmoles. What does that mean? Is anyone here blameless? Raise your hand. Anybody? No one? Except for you? What does he mean then? An elder must be blameless. You know what that means? What? Without finding fault, but basically it means cannot be called into account. And it's not that if you're going to be an elder, if you're going to be an overseer, it says you must be blameless. In other words, one thing I know is if you try to be a godly man or a godly woman, the enemy's right there with, he's going to accuse you, right? But the stuff can't stick. It's almost like the meaning is like this. They're going to sling mud at you, they're going to sling dirt at you, but it's just not going to stick on you. And you're gonna, it basically, right. But when I hear that, I think of somebody who's like slippery. You know what I mean? But basically, that's what it means. It's not going to stick. There's nobody. They can accuse you whatever they want. When they get right down to it, they can't hold you to it because there's nothing to really grip on. There's nothing to hold on to. That's what it means. So that's what it means, a blameless. It means the husband of but one wife. So a pastor or an elder is to be the husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? You'd think it would be nice and easy, but folks like to fight about everything. Basically, that means the literal translation is a one-woman man. Okay? So if he's going to be a pastor, he's going to be an elder, it basically means a one-woman man, literally. And so, you know, what is that? Does that mean that somebody has to be married to be an elder? No. Or to minister? Because think about that. Was Jesus married?
No.
At this time? That's what he said. Yes. No. Paul at this time was not married. I believe that Titus wasn't married. So you don't have to be married. But the idea is you're faithful to your wife. If you are married, you're faithful to your wife. Whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. If you guys have kids, there's always one that scares you. You know what I mean? And why do you think that's so important, that for an elder, that you have kids that believe? Why is that so important?
It's supposed to reflect the father, right? So if they're, you know, like a crazy child, you know, that's going to say something about the pastor. You know, just good to us, because we like to change it.
Good. What else? Yes, Gloria.
People look to elders, leaders in that for as examples. And they want, really, God wants us to show, elders to show to the congregation or people around us an example of how to parent. and how to run or rule over your family.
Yes.
In a way that's according to God's way.
Yes.
With love and compassion. That doesn't mean that you won't have a child that strays off.
Yeah.
But it, I mean, because it happens all the time. Right. But the thing is that when you're appointing those elders, you need to look at how they rule in their families and how those children obey them and how they discipline and such, because that's important, because people in the church are going to look to them.
Yeah. Go ahead, Tom, were you raising your hand here?
Yeah, well, if you can't have your own family for the Lord, how do you expect it to lead people coming into your church? What kind of example is that?
Have you ever heard of I think we've so dumbed down what an elder should be, just because, well, he's maybe a charismatic or type A get-her-done personality, you know what I mean, or whatever the case may be. But that's exactly right. I mean, have you guys ever heard the term PK brat?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Pastor's kid
brat, yes. And so many times we see, man, the kids are just... But they're so busy working on this or working on the ministry, they're not focusing on their family. And the point is, just like Tom blurted, if you can't focus on your family, those closest to you, and feed them and shepherd them first, then how are you going to do it in the family of God? Those are the ones closest to you. Does that make sense?
Family's first ministry.
That's exactly right. That's why the enemy always wants to undermine your marriage. Or your kids always wants to attack there first in your ministry, because it's a way to take you down. But it's important to have kids that believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. That word wild in the Greek means riotous. It's the same word they used. Remember the story of the prodigal son? You remember when he went off and just went crazy? Luke chapter 15. And he went off. That's what it basically means. And he went off, he was like partying with the pigs, you know what I mean, and just spending all his money and doing whatever. That's what that is. That's what that means.
And then he was eating with the pigs.
Then he was eating with the pigs, that's right.
But even Billy Graham's son fit the definition of being wild and disobedient. I don't think any pastor can have children and have not, go through a season of rebellion.
Sure.
So perhaps that's a time for the pastor or the elder to step out of leadership for a while to attend to, to focus on that.
Yeah, well, I think of two things. First, I think of Billy Graham. I think he was an evangelist, not really a shepherd, an elder, a pastor at a church.
Okay.
So, but the point is that, And if you ask Billy Graham to read his autobiography, he says he wishes he did two things. Spent more time focusing on his family and spent more time in the Word of God. And so, you know what? I think when we all look back, that's what we're going to look upon. You know, hey, how do we do it? The biggest regrets I ever hear is I didn't spend the right time with the family. So, and that's not for life. The term here is talking about while they're under your roof. You know, what they do when they're older, that's their own business. You know what I mean? They're completely independent. They can move to Toledo and do... But you know what I mean, or whatever. But while they're with you, you've been pouring into them. You're encouraging them, okay? And I don't think it means that they'll never have a season of rebelliousness. You know, but that's just not who they are. You know what I mean? It's just... because you're there pouring into them and nourishing them. It says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, we must be blameless. And then here's a bunch of negatives. And you guys tell me if you've seen this, maybe in pastors, if you have anybody, hopefully you don't see it, me, God forbid. But he must be blameless. We talked about this. He must not be overbearing. What does that mean? What do you think that means?
Is it like putting heavy burdens on people?
Could be.
Controlling.
Very controlling.
Yeah, do this or else. You know, kind of a consequence.
Yes. Control.
My way or the highway. So.
My way or the highway. I'm sure none of us have seen pastors like that.
Oh, yeah.
So, listen, folks, basically it says not overbearing. And that's exactly what that's talking about. It means self-willed. It means self-pleasing. It means arrogant. It means determined to have your own way. That's what a pastor is not supposed to be like. It's the opposite, right? The pastor is to be the servant of all. That's what a real pastor, that's what a real shepherd is supposed to be like. I remember one time, this was many, many years ago, hold on a second, see if I should tell a story. Anyway, many years ago, I was in charge of a Christian school, an independent ministry, kind of like what we have, where our kids go to a different school now. But anyway, it was an independent ministry, and this pastor wanted to take the school ministry, it was a big ministry, to the church, which was fine. And he asked me what I thought of it, and I, you know, to pray about it. And I said, I honestly don't think it's the best idea, at least for the school, because I'm the kind of the shepherd of the school. If you're asking me to pray, I'll go along with that if that's what everybody wants to do, but I don't think it's best. And so the pastor took me aside, and basically he told me that if it didn't happen that way, this was just a few weeks before the school started, that he was going to kick out the school. Now, there was 100 families, almost 170 kids. We would have had nowhere to go. I never told. Anyway, it did end up happening. I did. But I never told anybody. It was basically my way or the highway. You guys can all just get out. No regards for the families, no regards for the school, no regards for the ministry. It's just that's what's going to happen. And I just sat there thinking, oh my goodness, how sad. How sad. Never told any of the families that to this day. You know, but that is not how you're supposed to be. You're to be the servant of all. I don't get my way here. I did. We were being playground already up there. But anyway. But anyway. Okay, so it's not to be overbearing. Okay, the next one is not quick-tempered. And basically, everybody knows what that is. Some of your translations say soon to be angry. And it basically gives the idea, not that a person doesn't have flare-ups, right? And like, rah! It's not that. They're not quick-tempered. They're not. The idea behind the Greek word is they're always simmering. Do you know what simmering is?
No. Slowing down.
Was it?
Slowing down.
No. Right before the boil point. Right? Yes. When you simmer, when you're cooked, it's like it's right before that point of where you're boiling over.
Before
you blow the gas, right? So it's like some of those people you've always met, they're just, you know, they're always, you just cross them a little bit. And they're ready to jump down your throat. Have you met folks like that? Okay, God's saying, man, listen, God's still working on you, but you can't be an elder. God's still working on you, but then you can't be an elder. So it's that kind of like just an angry man all the time. It says, and not given to drunkenness. Right?
Yes.
But what does the Bible says? The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, right? But instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen, folks, just because you're not drunk with wine, if you're doing pot, if you're whatever it is that you're doing, it's altering your mind, right? God's saying, I don't want that. I want you to be filled with Jesus. Not be filled with some mind-altering whatever. I want you to be clear-headed. And then it says this. And that was Ephesians, 5:18 basically says that. Not be drunk with wine instead of be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not violent. Do some of your Bibles say about something, say something else? What does it say?
Not quick-tempered.
Okay. Not a striker?
Yeah, striker.
No striker.
Basically, what was that?
Not a bully.
Basically, yeah, that's good. I like that. Basically, it's not a bully. You ever have those... Well, you're going to do what I'm going to say because I'm tougher, meaner, whatever. It means a striker. Now, that might be, I mean, how is that going to be working out? Let me tell you about the Mama of Christ. Kabooey! You know, how is that going to... Let me tell you, my God's bigger than your God. I'll kick your butt. How is that going to show Christ to somebody? Wouldn't that be ridiculous?
Yeah, who would do that?
Do you know what we've lost? You know, I hate to say this, but there's a word here, and it's the word gentleness. That word violent, too, or whatever, that could mean, in the Greek, it can mean either physically or verbally. So somebody won't sometimes bully you like this, but they'll bully you. Have you ever had that? It's terrible. I've had stuff said to me I can't even believe came out of a pastor's mouth. I mean, I'm even too weirded out to tell you because I don't want to discourage you. I'm just like... But it does. And so he's saying, man, we're not to be like that. We're not to be violent like that. You know, gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you know Jesus said the only... And it doesn't mean you're not tough, you're not strong, whatever. It means you don't have to do that. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah, Gloria.
There's a word that's pugnacious. It's a word that's not used anymore. Where do we hear that word? But pugnacious refers to verbal as well as physical fighting and quarreling.
Yes.
Pugnacious.
Pug dogs.
I just picture those little smushed in face dogs. Pugnacious. Listen, I want you guys to look up a verse. Who will look up a verse for me? Okay. Ephesians 4:20. Yeah, actually Ephesians 4:2 for you, Mary. Okay, who else? Read a verse for me. Okay. Galatians 5, I think it's 22 and 23. You'll know where I'm going with that one. Okay, so on the other hand. All right, see, okay. Let's go to Colossians 3:12 for you. And I'll give you one more reader. Okay, good. This is 1 Peter, toward the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And while you're turning those, finding those scriptures, you know this is the only autobiographical statement Jesus ever made about himself. And you know what he said about himself in Matthew 11? He said, I'm gentle and humble at heart. Now, it didn't mean that he wasn't strong and man enough to turn over the tables at times, did he?
Right.
Oh, yeah, he was. But generally, his countenance was loving and kind. Jen?
Yes.
Yeah, Erica, you were raising your hand.
Yeah, I was just going to say,
that's exactly right. But I think we've so dumbed it down. Like, honestly, you know who scares me the most? Pastors! I am a pastor! That should be! You know what I'm saying?
I ain't scared.
No, thanks. Good. Well, you should be now. All right, so somebody give me a scripture. What does Ephesians 4:2 say?
With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another enough.
That's right. For meekness. Listen, meekness is not weakness, right? That gentleness, it's strength under control. Imagine like a Clydesdale. You know those Clydesdales in the old days? Remember at Busch Gardens? Used to be, like, I don't know, you can't do it anymore. They don't let you do it. You used to be able to pet them. You know what I mean? Remember the old days? To pet those big, massive things. They could have crushed me with one hoof. Maybe with a tail swish, you know. Wow. But yet, they're there. You can pet them and love on them. That's strength under control. Okay? Because people challenge you all the time. If you're... Okay, give me another one. Who has another one? Galatians 5.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Right. Yes. We can't. Go ahead. What's it?
Against such things, there is no law.
Yeah. Good. What else? Who has another one? I forgot who I get you. Go ahead.
Love is 3:12 and 13.
Yes. I don't know.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another.
Good.
Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
That's right. Clothe yourself with kindness. Everybody got dressed this morning, right?
Yeah.
I hope, thank God. You had to put on your clothes, right, this morning? Put on your shoes. Put on gentleness. Look, naturally, I'm not gentle. I want my own way. But that's not Christ's way. Put on that humility. Put on that gentleness. And one more, I think it was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be thinky. Okay, go ahead. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. What's that say? Hopefully it'll be right. When I write it down, sometimes I could write the wrong number, so hopefully. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15.
But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Have you ever had those guys tell you the gospel?
Yep.
And if you don't like it, well, you know, piss off or something. You know what? What? No. Do it with, even when you give the gospel, you do it with gentleness and respect. The goal isn't to out-debate somebody. You present it with gentleness and respect and love, right? Mm-hmm. Yes?
The two verses before that are really good, I think.
Okay.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened.
And then let's finish up these last verse here. We'll stop at verse 9. But it goes, not pursuing dishonest gain. Everybody knows what that means, right? Not trying to get free stuff for, hey, I'm the pastor. You mean I don't get a discount for coffee? You know, I'm the pastor, you know. You know, we have folks do work for us, and it's so awesome to see, we work with people, and you know what they're always trying to do? They're always trying to give us a little bit better deal, and we're always trying to give them a little bit more. That's the heart of it, not like, well, you're going to charge me that? I'm the pastor of the church. You know what I mean? Or stealing money, you're trying, well, I'm just doing this on the side. No, there should be nothing like that. It says, rather, he must be hospitable. What does that mean?
Must be kind.
Kind, welcoming. A lover of people. Yes. Somebody opens their heart in your home. One of the reasons why I love this church, I see how everybody getting hugs and loving on one another and talking. We want it to be a friendly place, a family place. Must be hospitable. And one who loves what is good. Some of your translations say loves good men, but it's actually loves what is good. It includes good men, good people. But anything that's good, man, I just love God. I love good. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's that goodness. And it says, who is self-controlled. Then it says, upright, holy, and disciplined. Upright just means like a man of integrity. He's right towards men. Holy means that he's right towards God. You know, he's living a separate life, not like what the world does. And discipline just means, like, or self-control means he's righteous towards himself. He's self-controlled. He's not out doing things he shouldn't do. And then this last one is super important. Listen to this closely, guys. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So an elder has to be a man of the word. Okay, there's a lot of stuff that we don't do. We're a little tiny church, so there's a lot of hands doing a lot of different things. We don't have a lot of money. We're not a rich church. But one thing that we're going to do is we're going to hold fast to the word.
That's the main reason.
It is the main reason. But you know what people are doing, Mary, today? They are so dumbing down the word. Where church is like a place to be entertained. The place up there is now called a stage. Instead of an altar. Yeah. A stage is where you do what? You perform. You act. I don't want to see a dancing pony show or a dancing pastor with Joe. I mean, I want the truth. I want the word. I want a pastor if I come to me. Somebody sent me a really cool text today. Not today. Sorry. Not true. Sent me a text this week just thanking me for, and this is not a boast about myself. We should all be doing this. It's just, it was a little bit of encouragement for me. Thanks for being the kind of pastor that always tells me the truth. Because I said something that was hard, and I don't like hurting folks, but I want the truth. We always have to go back to the Word. I had somebody, and I hope we're going to do that more and more, teaching the word out, because that's going to be the thing that changes people. If we don't hold fast to the word of God, we're in some serious trouble. That's the only thing that's going to strengthen you and build you up over time. It's God's word. It's going to plant those roots down deep so that when winds and that tree's going to be able to stand and bear fruit that will last. It's that word of God that's going to nourish you in that way. That's what's going to happen. And a pastor, an elder, must hold firmly to the word. Even when culture goes this way, okay, but what does the word say? I had somebody leave the church because I, it says, you know, an elder must be a husband of one wife, and it talks about the wife, but, you know, equally, Galatians says that we're all equal in Christ at the foot of the cross, right? Mm-hmm. There's no male or female, slave or free, we're all one in Christ. But there's different roles that we have to take. And a pastoral role, is for a guy. I don't know how to get around that. The husband is not a woman. It's a man. You can't. That's what the scripture says. I didn't design it. God did. And I had folks, oh, we love your church. I love it. The word is always preaching. I learned more in one day than I've learned. You know, great, great, great. But as soon as I said that, well, you don't think women can be pastors of church? I don't, because that's what the word says here. Well, I don't care what that says. That's not relevant for today. Well, I have a really great pastor. He's a really great guy. And he asked me to teach at his church. And he asked me to teach some youth, which I thought was really cool. And I was so busy. And I said, Lord, I felt like the Lord was even telling me what I should say, but I wasn't sure. And so the Lord was, he said, can you teach? And I said, I'm so busy right now. But then I left, and then he kept pressing me. Every day God was saying, you need to teach there. And I was like, okay, fine, God. And he woke me up in the middle of the night to dream. I was like, okay. So I went to go see him. And I said, sure, I'll teach for you. I said, what? I said, how long do you teach? You know, what do you teach the word for? How long? And he said, well, he said, usually we go for about 10 minutes. And so I thought he was, like, kidding. You know what I mean? Because, you know, me, a little long. So he said, I usually go for about 10 minutes. And I started to, like, laugh because I thought he was, like, joking around. You know, you got me there. And he said, if they're really engaged, you know what, we'll teach for 20 minutes. Maybe. And I was like, and then he saw my face. I was like, he's like, maybe 30. You know, and I was like, oh, okay. Well, I'm more of like a 30, 45 minute guy. I probably should have said 45 minutes an hour. But anyway. But the bottom line is, whatever we do here has to be centered on the word. Because folks are going to pick and tear that apart. They're going to be drawn to what their itching ears want to hear. Your flesh wants to hear what you want to hear. And God wants to break that self-will in you. And he wants you to fill it with his will and his purpose for your life. And that will never happen if you keep bouncing around listening to whatever your itching ear wants to hear. There'll always be tons of pastors. They have mega churches. They'll tell you, just everybody's healthy and everybody's wealthy. And they have 60,000 people in their church. He has really nice teeth and gel hair. Folks, no matter what happens, you know, wherever you go, if you're here for one day or one, make sure that when you go to a church, that church is centered on the Word of God, no matter what. Make sure that you are the kind of person that's centered on the Word of God, no matter what. Because that will give you strength, conviction, courage, stability in the storms of life. When those times come. And there'll be plenty of other people who will be saying, depart from it. You be the kind of person. Let's be the kind of church that centers on the Word of God. Not what culture says, not even what the church may say, or a denomination or non-denomination. Let's be the kind of people that focuses on what does God say about this in my life? And let me bend the knee to that. Does that make sense? Chantal?
Can you tell everybody what I sent you this week on the meaning of coffee?
You know, I could, if I could remember what that was. I remember the little picture of it, and I know it was an acronym for something, but I can't remember right
second. It's something when Christ can forgive everywhere, anywhere, at all times, and something like that. Yeah. I find all sorts of different things on Facebook that I send you because I think it will help with the service during the day when you're teaching.
Thank you. And for those of you who got, whenever, you know, when the gospel goes out, you know, I sent out that text that had that page break in it. God does not want the word to go forth. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not by accident that the enemy will always work against the church or against the gospel getting out, but do it anyway. But that's the kind of God's concern. Now, if you notice in all those things, did it talk about how important or charismatic or impressive or good-looking the pastor was or any of those things?
No.
What was it really all centered on, by and large?
Honesty.
The heart, the character, the integrity, and that you hold fast to the Word of God. That's what we need in leaders. That's what God needs in you. Okay. Yes, any final words?
Just watching you and your ADHD. Every once in a while you'll stop and say, no, wait a minute, am I supposed to tell this? Or no, I think I'll leave that for later or another time. I found that even watching television, you know, the different people that are on TV. And in one sense, we make fun of the hair and the smiles and the whatever. But it's just so much easier every time that I'm hearing the word to say, Lord, let me hear what you want me to hear. Yes. Period. That's it. Get rid of the rest of the garbage.
Yes.
And that works for me.
Yes.
Because sometimes I'll walk away and my sister will call me from Vancouver, Washington, and say, what was the message today? And I'll say, you know, I'm not sure.
Nice. That's encouraging. Thank you.
No, but now, wait a minute. I'm going to go on from that. And I said, I'm not quite. And then I'll try and give them some kind of an explanation as to what I got out of it. Okay? Now, Sue or somebody else may have gotten something else out of it.
Yes.
But it.
That's because
it works for me to say, Lord, come on. There's a message being
what do you want
said
me to hear?
What do you want me to hear in my heart?
Yes.
Okay?
That's good.
Because then I can take that with me for the rest of the week. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Sue.
Just agree.
Okay, anybody else have something to share? Now is the time. Yes.
I think you have great teeth.
That really wasn't the main purpose of this. That's funny. And you know, I was thinking, as I was reading the qualifications for an elder, you know, not greedy for, I think some of the, I like the King James, but not greedy for filthy lucre.
Yeah.
Kind of a funny way of saying it. Filthy lucre, not greedy for dishonest gain. I think you'd just like knock out about 75% of the televangelists right there. But, yeah. It's so important in these last days, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So, yeah, good. Anything else? Yes, go ahead.
And
not uncommon. You know, I love Jason did worship for a long time last week. Long time. No.
Sort of like your
preacher. Touché. Anyway.
Yeah.
Sucker punched me there. Anyway, like preaching me there. Anyway, but you know what? And honestly, it was wonderful, wasn't
it?
Yes, it was. You know, it was really wonderful. But the main focus is always going to be here. It's going to be the Word. Mm-hmm. It has to be central. Tom, you had something.
Yeah, those who want to hold to cultural relativism, then they deny the teaching of the Word because Ephesus and Crete are two different cultures. But yet the same.
The two different places are two different cultures, but yet it's the same thing. That's right. Yeah. Good word. Okay, anybody else? We'll pray. Yes, go ahead.
Just a prayer request from you.
Okay.
Dara and Brian, I've really seen God working in their lives since they started coming here to church. And, of course, you know, Dara's having a difficult time grieving, but she is presently dealing with physical illness. Pretty bad. I had her in the ER Thursday night. She's still sick. And with the babies and just stressing and the job is giving her a hard time. So I actually see this all as a good thing. It's like, things are going right. So they're under attack. So that gives me hope for them. I know that sounds wrong, but you know what I'm saying. So if we could not just pray for her to... have some relief with this illness, but she's trying to make some decisions, and she wants to be sure to make the right decisions, and she's been praying about it, and she's not sure, you know, if she's hearing God or not, so if we can pray especially that she'll have clarity.
Well, we were actually praying for them this morning, actually.
Yeah.
Let's take a minute and pray right now for this group. Lord, we just we do pray, and we lift them up again, Lord, just Brian and Dara, Lord God, and we just pray that they would just come to know you and love you, Lord. We're so thankful for them, Lord God, and Lord, we just pray that you'd do whatever it takes, Lord, if it's relieving pressure or if it's putting it on, I don't know, but whatever brings them to you, Lord God, that's the main thing, Lord God, that they would have that hope and assurance, Father. I pray for those right now who are feeling like that ache, Lord, just being squeezed in that vice, Lord God, whether it's mentally, emotionally, physically, Lord, that you just reach out your hand to them and remind them that they are loved beyond measure and that you are there to rescue them and help them in due time. And they're in this situation, Lord God, for whatever reason, Lord God, to glorify you. And I pray that you would encourage them in that, Lord, that's just for a season, and that, God, you're going to take them out in due time, Lord. I pray a blessing on those who are hurting physically, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would heal them, help them, encourage them, Lord God. And you know all those people and who they are, Lord God, in this body. Lord God, we're feeling hurt and down and discouraged, Lord, whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally. I pray that they would find their hope, Lord God, their assurance in you, Lord, and in your precious word, Lord God. For where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord God. I love you, Lord, and I'm so thankful for you. I pray that you go with each person this week, Lord God, and just remind them of your love and your faithfulness and your truthfulness, Lord God. I thank you that you cannot lie, Lord God. It's impossible for you to do so, so we can rest solely on your promises. And I pray that you would give freedom to each person here that's still in bondage in some way, Lord God. Your blessing, Lord, I pray would go with each person here today, Lord God, and I thank you for them. Thank you that they're here, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you.